morning, church family. I want to invite you to stand. We are here to magnify the name of Jesus today. Let's worship.
Remember those walls that we called sin and shame. They were like prisons that we couldn't escape. But he came and he died and he rose. Those walls are rubble now. Remember those giants we called death and grave. They were like mountains that stood in our way. But he came and he died and he rose. Those giants are dead now.
That's right. Let's declare it together.
This is our God. This is who he is. He loves us. This is our God. This is what he does. He saves us. He bore the cross. Let heaven and earth proclaim, this is our God, King Jesus.
Come on, let's sing it together. Remember that fear.
Remember that fear that took our breath away. Faith so weak that we could barely pray. But he heard every word, every whisper.
Thank you, Jesus.
Now those altars in the wilderness tell the story of his faithfulness. Never once did he fail, and he never will.
No, no.
This is our God. This is who he is, and he loves us. This is our God. What he does, and he saves us. He bore the cross, he beat the grave. Let heaven and earth proclaim, this is our God, King Jesus.
Who pulled me out of that pit? He did, he did. Who paid for all of our sin? Nobody but Jesus.
He did,
and who paid for all of our sin?
Nobody but Jesus, who rescued me from that grave. Yahweh, Yahweh, who gets the glory and praise? Nobody but Jesus, who rescued me from that grave. Yahweh, Yahweh, and who gets the glory and praise?
Glory, all is
Good to be together. I love hearing you sing your worship today. Before you're seated, turn to someone standing next to you. Introduce yourself. Say good morning. Smile really big. Fantastic. You may be seated. There aren't many empty seats in this room today. Thank you for being here. We saw three baptized in the first service, three high school students. It was awesome. And we have two more in this service. So turn your attention to the baptistry. Change lives to the glory of God.
Good morning, church. We get to baptize two more friends this morning in this service, and it's going to be an incredible time. So this is my friend Derek Hines, and Derek grew up going to a private Christian school, and that laid the foundations of his faith. and went to chapel every week, accepted Jesus when he was 8 or 9 years old. Didn't go to church much as a family growing up, but then just the past couple years, that has changed, and he's here today just to make his faith public and just really preach the message today of who he is because of God's power. And so, Derek, are you being baptized today because you have a relationship with Jesus?
Yes.
Awesome. Well, then, my brother, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried with Christ in baptism. Yeah. Woo! And this is Ainsley Smith. And Ainsley and her mom, Haley, had started a Bible study specifically about baptism. And through that Bible study, she realized that she needed a relationship with Jesus. And so at one of our Wednesday worships, she came down to the front, made us aware that she needed Jesus. She needed to be saved. And here she is today. She just completed this morning her new Christians class that we do for kids. And so she's already being baptized in obedience to God's word. And so, Ainsley, is it true? Are you being baptized today because you have a relationship with Jesus?
Yes.
All right. Then, my sister, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, buried with Christ in likeness of his death, raised to walk in a new way of life.
Amen. I am already encouraged by the testimony of changed lives this morning. Well, welcome to worship. If we have not had the opportunity to be personally acquainted, my name is Tasha, and I serve the women of Prestonwood. And on behalf of our entire staff, team, and family, we want to welcome you to worship on this beautiful sunshiny day on the heels of such a stormy one yesterday. I'm enjoying that. And if you are joining us for the first time, we want to extend a really special welcome to you. We are so thankful to have you with us, and we pray that you have a wonderful, warm experience this morning, and we would love to get to know you. In fact, at the conclusion of this service, we would invite any of our guests to join us in the atrium just outside of these doors, where our staff team will be there waiting for you. We would love to hear what brought you our way and put a little gift in your hand, tell you a little bit about our church and our church family. And then for those of you who are joining us online, we are also especially thankful that you are with us this morning, and we would love to connect with you. In fact, you can text the word connect to 55125, and we will also get some information in your hands. Well, we've already talked about those spring storms that we experienced yesterday, but how many educators or kids do we have in the room that are counting down to summer already? Okay, we are in the home stretch. And it's coming faster than we know, and we have so many exciting things coming up in the life of our church during summer, and we are going to kick them all off with our Adventure Week on June 3rd through 6th. This is one of the best weeks of the year for our children and our kids ministry. Such a wonderful opportunity to serve our community and serve the kids that God has entrusted to our church family, and we need your help. And so we would love for anybody who really wants to go get their feet, dip their toe in the water of missions. Do you know that Adventure Week and serving our children is probably one of our largest mission fields? And so we would love your help in coming alongside of us for Adventure Week and volunteering. We are going to equip you in all the right ways. We will help get you a good fit for how you can serve, but we do need your help. And so there's going to be a table out in the atrium where you can find out all the information. And then for those of you who are parents or grandparents in the room, I also want to encourage you to go online and get your kids signed up for Adventure Week. Our children's minister, Adam, this morning was saying we already have well over 1,300 kids that signed up that God has entrusted to us this summer. So we are really excited about that, and we are excited for you to partner with us in that. Well, as the ushers make their way forward for us to continue our worship through the giving of tithes and offerings, we are going to be preparing to hear from Pastor Connor this morning, continuing our series called The Way Home. It's a wonderful message, and so we're going to continue to praise, and would you join me in prayer? Father, we are so thankful to be together today. We are so thankful for the opportunity to hear your word, to see the testimonies of those who have experienced life change. And Father, we just ask that you would speak to us today. Equip us through your word to be the people that you have called us to be in the families and the relationships that you have called us to. God, we love you and we are thankful for all the opportunities that we have here at your church. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Tasha. That is so true. Seasons change, the weather changes, but our awesome God is the same always. Let's give him praise. I'm calling on the God of Jacob, whose love endures through generations. I know that you will keep your covenant. Calling on the God of Moses.
That's right.
The one who opened up the ocean. I need you now to do the same thing for me. For me, for me.
Let's stand and worship.
Oh God, my God, I need you. Oh God, my God, I need you now. How I need you now. Oh rock of ages, I'm standing on your faithfulness. On your faithfulness.
Would you sing this together? true, honest prayer? Would you sing that chorus again and speak to the Lord from your heart? Oh God, my God, sing it.
Oh God, my God, I need you. Oh God, my God, I need you now. How I need you now. Oh rock of ages, I'm standing on your faithfulness. On your faithfulness. Your faithfulness. A moment when the lights went out, when death acclaimed its victory. The King of love had given up his life. The darkest day in history. There on a cross they made for sinners. Every curse is blood atoned. One final breath and it was finished. But not the end we could have known. For the earth began to shake and the veil was torn. What sacrifice was made as the heavens roared. Oh, the end.
we thank you so much for Jesus, the Savior of the world. God, may we lift a song of praise to you every single day of our life. May we sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Father, we love you and we thank you so, so much for sending us a Savior. We thank you so much for Jesus. Amen.
Morning. Good to see all of you this morning. If we've never been introduced, my name is Connor Bales. It's my joy to serve as the pastor here at the North Campus of our church. And as Tasha mentioned a moment ago, to all of our guests and those tuning in online, welcome. We are delighted to have you in worship with us today. If you brought your copy of God's Word, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Find your way to Ephesians chapter 5. I'll just quickly remind you, next Sunday is our Next Step class, 10 o'clock. If you are curious about membership at our church, maybe if you'd like some more information about who we are at Prestonwood, you'd like to know what we believe, which informs and shapes what we do, I would invite you to attend our Next Step class. I think it will be very helpful in navigating your journey with us and prayerfully give you affirmation, confirmation that God has called you to partner with us in the ministry of our church. And so that is next Sunday. You can find out all the information there on the screen. Join us for Next Step at 10 o'clock. As you saw from that bumper just a moment ago, this is now the third week of our sermon series, The Way Home, studying God's design for human flourishing through specifically the gifts of marriage and family. And in week one, we talked about God's design for marriage and family, God's definition of marriage and family, and then because of the introduction of sin and the fracturing of all that God had made as very good, his redemption of marriage and family. And then last Sunday, we talked about God's definition of love and the modeling that God explains it. He embodies it in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So we'll know what it means to say, "I love you," and to actually mean it. And so we talked about that at great length. And if week one was the blueprints and the engineering of God's ordering for marriage and family and human good, then last week was laying the foundation, the concrete and the rebar and everything that marriages and families will be built upon, which is nothing less than the very love of God. And that's going to lead us to our conversation today, where we are going to begin navigating the roles that we can see within marriages and families. And we're going to do our very best to cover every role within marriage and family. We'll talk about husbands and wives, men and women. We'll talk about moms and dads. We'll talk about sons and daughters. We'll talk about brothers and sisters. We'll talk about grandparents. We're going to talk about singleness. We'll talk about step-parenting. All of these things, we're going to attempt to discover biblically God's plan for how we can step into the roles that he has entrusted to each and every one of us. And today, we're going to have a conversation about God's design for God's men. And I believe this is a necessary subject for our discussion for a couple of reasons. One, as it relates to the roles specifically of men and women, or husbands and wives, moms and dads, I think these roles get misunderstood and therefore misapplied very often for a few reasons. One, they're corrupted by culture, right? So as it relates to the subject of manhood, culture either swings between toxic masculinity or a timid passivity. So men don't understand the role that God has called and entrusted for us to step into. And in addition to that, I think some of us would have to admit that the models we saw growing up within our families of origin didn't portray God's design for either the roles of men or women. And yet his scriptures are not silent on this subject. So we want to be a people who see what God's word brings to bear, because simply because we know what not to do doesn't necessarily mean that we know what we should. Mary was telling me that when she went to college, her younger sister, who's much younger, called her, and Mary was grounded quite a bit growing up by her own admission. I'm not selling her out. And her younger sister called her, and she had gotten in trouble for the first time, significant trouble. And she called her older sister at college and said, "Hey, I'm going to make a list. Tell me everything you did that got in trouble." And so Mary started telling her things she got in trouble for. Well, listen, just because you know what you shouldn't do doesn't necessarily mean that you know what you should. And yet God's subject tells us what we should do as it relates to the roles that he has entrusted to our care. So we're going to talk a lot about the scriptures today. Ephesians chapter 5 is where we're going to begin. Ephesians chapter 5, if you don't have a copy of God's word, we'll put the scripture up on the screen behind me. Ephesians 5, start with me and let's read together beginning in verse 22. Ephesians 5, 22, if you're there, say, "I got it." "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." In just a moment, I'm going to give us a brief theological framework for what I think the Apostle Paul is explaining that happens here within the context of marriage and family. But I think we need to set this precedent up first. We need to come to this agreement and understanding that, biblically speaking, as it relates to the roles of men, men are called to be the leaders of the home. This is clear and definitive, Ephesians 5 and other places as well, and I'll explain it to you. So if wives are called to submit to their husbands, now, ladies, look up at me. Just breathe. It's going to be okay. We're going to get through it. Okay? We'll talk next week. So just breathe. Just catch your breath. Okay? Got it out? Girls? All right. So listen, if wives are called to submit to their husbands, okay, then by implication, husbands are called to be the leaders of their home, of their families. But listen, more than just mere implication, because the scriptures are explicit that if Jesus is the head of the church, so the husband is the head of the wife. And so God has a clear design and ordering for human good and for flourishing within our families. And some of guys are inevitably thinking something like, "Well, man, I don't want to do that. Like, Pastor, you don't know my girl. I feel you. Like, she doesn't want to be led. You know what I mean? She's hard-headed and pretty stubborn. In fact, she'd be cool if I just let her take the leadership role in our family." And I'm like, "Bro, I feel you. The problem with that is the Bible. Like, it's the Bible. That's the problem with trying to get out of stepping into the role that God has called and entrusted to his men." In fact, you don't need to turn there, but I'm going to show you in Genesis chapter 3, we can see this initially at the very first a marriage that God officiated the ceremony for. Adam and Eve, the pinnacle of creation, are called together by God as husband and wife. And we know that they lived in perfect harmony. The Bible says in Genesis 2:24 that they were naked and without shame. So they enjoyed fellowship with one another without the introduction of sin, fellowship with God without the disruption of sin. And then Satan shows up on the scene and he tempts Adam and Eve to eat of the forbidden fruit that God specifically says that they should not eat. Eve eats first, then she gives some to her husband, and he then eats as well. And so God then shows up because he has to enter into the creation to save Adam and Eve from the devastation and the destruction that they have brought upon themselves through their rebellion and disobedience to God. And so Genesis chapter 3 tells us how that moment went when God shows up looking for Adam and Eve. Genesis 3, starting in verse 9, says, "But the Lord God called to the man, and he said to him, 'Where are you?' He said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?' And then the man said, 'The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate.'" Man, bless his heart. You know what I'm saying? Like, if you're not from the South and you don't know what a good bless your heart is, just ask somebody. But Adam is dumb, okay? He wanted God to know exactly how this thing went down. He is an innocent bystander. It's the girl's fault. And it might even be yours because you gave her to me. You know what I mean? Like, he's trying to explain this thing away. But did you notice that even though the scriptures are explicitly clear that Satan showed up and tempted Eve, and she saw the fruit was appealing to the eye, and she ate first and then gave some to her husband, and he ate next, God didn't go looking for Eve. God went looking for Adam. And so despite the fact that Eve might have fallen victim to temptation first, Adam was held accountable for it because the brother should have been leading his family. You know, the Bible says in Genesis 3:17, if you would keep reading, that Adam was held accountable because he listened to the voice of his wife instead of submitting to the voice of his God. And so men are called to step into this role of headship, of leadership. But most often in my pastoral ministry, I see men respond in one of three ways. They refuse to do this, they abuse this, or you can choose to follow the example of Jesus and step into this role by his power through his Holy Spirit. Now, when I say refuse, I mean like either you're lazy or you're passive, or abuse, either you're cold-hearted or you're heavy-handed. My way or the highway. But we can choose the example of Jesus. We can follow the perfect prototype of what it means to be a man as God designed. And here's the benefit of that. Not only do we get to model for the watching world what it looks like to step into this role of manhood, but in the same way that the church flourishes under the leadership of Jesus, those who are entrusted to our care flourish when we lead like Jesus. Right? So it's for the good of the people that God has entrusted to the care of men. And so Eric Mason says this: Jesus is the prototype man for men. All of us men are only as manly as it relates to the standard that is set by Jesus. Let's keep reading in Ephesians because Paul's going to give more detail. He says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and he gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. I'm going to try to suggest to you what I think are four theological principles here out of Ephesians chapter 5 that I believe a biblical manhood should include. The first is this. Biblical manhood is marked by the supernatural work of God. Again, verse 25, he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ. Fellas, surely we would admit that if it is by our strength and in our flesh, we are wholly inadequate to step into this role that God has entrusted to you and me. But by the power of Jesus and through the filling of his Holy Spirit, we can absolutely fulfill the roles that he has entrusted to us because we're walking not in our strength, but in his. And so I would just say to every man in the room and to those who are watching online, if you are a spiritual person or you are a religious guy or you've been around the things of God or you're here today because you're just pacifying a family member or you're trying to check the box for a friend, you are not going to ever be the man that she deserves, that your kids need, and that our communities will thrive when they show up, unless you have Jesus in your life. Every man needs Jesus to be the man that every wife and family deserve. And it is impossible for us to do this high calling, to embrace this high calling of being God's man absent of his power living in us. And so I just want to challenge you guys. If you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, do not leave here today without it. Do not leave here today without surrendering your life to Jesus. Confess your sin, call on Christ to save you, and give your life to Jesus and do it now. And then you'll see you are able to fulfill everything that God has entrusted to your care. The second thing I will say is this: biblical manhood is marked by the sacrificial love of God. It's marked by the sacrificial love of God. Again, verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Jesus died for his church, full stop. And so no man is ready to be a husband and be a father if he hasn't fully embraced the idea that you are going to have to sacrifice of yourself for the good of everyone else. That Jesus models this for us. Think about one of the seven sayings on the cross. Jesus first said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't even know what they're doing." This is before the thief on the cross had called upon him to remember me when you come into your kingdom. And so Jesus exercises forgiveness, and then no one has ever sacrificed more in laying their life down as the innocent for the guilty than Christ did in his gospel. So I would just say, godly men forgive first and sacrifice most, as Jesus did. Godly men forgive first and sacrifice most, as Jesus did. Number three, biblical manhood is marked by the sanctifying ministry of God. Verses 26 and 7 say that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Men, God has chosen to use husbands as his instrument to sanctify our wives by his grace. And the word sanctify, if you don't know, it means to prepare. And so God is actually preparing our wives for an eternity with him. And he is using you and me as the instruments that are refining her and molding her and shaping her into the image of his son. Now, this does not mean we play God, but rather that we submit to God and we entrust ourselves to the roles that he has given to us, so that we might see, we might watch God begin to work in our wives to refine her as a daughter of righteousness that his very son died to save. And so this is a high calling to serve as a husband to a wife. And number four, biblical manhood is marked by the sustaining power of God. Verses 28 through 30 says, "In the same way, husbands love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes it and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body." To sustain something means to continue in providing for that something. So what I think Paul is saying here is that in the same way our bodies are always with us, our calling is ever before us. Does that make sense, fellas? In the same way that our body is always with us, our calling is ever before us, meaning you never outgrow your calling to be the man of God that your wife and your family deserve. You don't ever outgrow that. When the kids leave the house, you are still called by God to fulfill the role that he has entrusted to you as husband or as grandfather or as a brother or as uncle or as son. This is how we grow in Christ, real manhood. It's marked by men. This is husbands and fathers. This is sons and brothers who do not grow weary of providing the love and the leadership that their families desperately deserve. And so I want to try to spend the balance of our time being as practical about how this works as we can. So guys, we've been in Ephesians chapter 5. Now I'm going to ask you to turn further to the right in the New Testament to go to 1 Peter chapter 3. To 1 Peter chapter 3, because the Apostle Peter writes to the New Testament church, and in 1 Peter chapter 3, he talks to husbands and wives about their roles within the family. And again, this is for humanity's good, that we would step into these roles that God has entrusted to us for the good of the people that he has provided within our care. 1 Peter chapter 3, and in verse 7, we're going to see practically what it looks like to understand, first, the supernatural, a work of God. Second, the sacrificial love of God. Third, the sanctifying ministry of God. And lastly, the sustaining power of God within the roles of men. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 says, "Likewise, husbands, Live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Guys, very simple, four areas of leadership that are outlined here with a caveat of the implication should we choose to fail to step up in any one of them. The first area of leadership is this: a godly husband is to be a present provider for his wife. A godly husband is to be a present provider. I'll show it to you in the text. It says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives. The word there in the Greek language for live, it means to dwell together. In the Old Testament, it could actually be used to describe sex or an intimate encounter of some type. So it is not merely saying that you occupy the same home or the same space or that somehow you share a bank account, but rather that you dwell together, that you enjoy one another, and that your wife knows it. So you got to be present. You got to show up. And you need to give your family the gift of your presence. Why? Because there is something missing when guys step out instead of step up. Families fail where God intended for them to flourish and thrive. So, fellas, this is not merely the idea that when we got married, we just did not sign up to not get divorced, but rather we signed up to honor and to cherish, to love and to lead until death do us part, period. Because we are called to be the present providers. And our family is worthy of the gift of our presence. Think about what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith worse than an unbeliever. And so, men, we're called to be the providers of our home. Nowhere in the scriptures does it say that women are to provide for themselves. Again, no shot at the ladies. But this is God's design and ordering for humanity's good. And men have a role and a responsibility to step into this. So I'll give you some areas where we need to be the present providers. First is physically. This is the idea that we care for our wives. So we think about things like their safety. We think about things like their comfort. Have we gone into an atmosphere? Have we gone into any type of setting? Are we in a location where our wives or our families don't feel safe? They are no longer comfortable because of the places that we are, the things that are being done, or the words that are being used, or the atmosphere that is being created. Because we are called to be the present providers physically. Secondly, the present providers emotionally. Okay, so this means that I would say two things, fellas, and we struggle here. We listen to our wives, okay, and we share with our wives. And Mary and I were talking a little bit about this over the weekend. I don't know all the details that she was saying, but there you got it. So we listen to our wives, okay? I'm just telling you, I'm gonna sell myself out. I stink. I can't tell you how many times I'm like, what do we have Thursday? And she's like, oh, we've talked about this. I'm like, that's on me. Yeah, we did? Okay, in addition to that, we share with our wives. So if you come home and you've quit your job and your wife never knew you were miserable at your job, you're not sharing emotionally. You're not presently providing for her emotionally. Third, we're present providers financially. This means we think about stewardship principles with our wives and our families in mind. This is why we keep life insurance. This is why we develop a budget and a spending plan. This is why we work toward retirement and we actually save and set aside money so that we can provide for our families. And then lastly, but I would argue most importantly, we're present providers spiritually. So I'll just say it like this. A fella's dads, grandfathers, uncles, your family should see Jesus in you and Jesus working through you. And as I am going to stand before God and give an account for how I shepherded this church, but I'm never going to stand before God and give an account for how I shepherded your family. You will. So you can't farm this out to me. okay? So your wives, your families have got to see Jesus in you. There has to be an evidence of an active working relationship between you and God and Jesus working through you, where your family can say, man, I just know Dad's pretty good at sharing his faith, or he's pretty selfless with our resources, or he makes sure that every now and then we have a centering conversation and we realign ourselves in our belief and faith, right? Because we want to be the present providers. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives. The second area is that a godly husband is to be a lifelong student. It's to be a lifelong student. Again, I'll show it to you in the scripture. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives. Now listen, in an understanding way. In an understanding way. So this means, fellas, if you've been married for any period of time, you know that your beloved is evolving. And the ways in which you can serve her and the things you need to learn about her are also changing with every season of her life. So the ways in which you would have blessed her and served her and the provision you would have made for her early in your marriage or dating relationship is probably changed based on where you are today. And a lifelong student means you pay attention to that. I'll say it like this. If I go buy a pair of blue jeans, it's 17 minutes. That includes parking and paying. Can I get a witness, fellas? It ain't hard, okay? It ain't hard. But you know why? It's because I go in and I know my size and I look and I'm like, yeah, that color looks fine. And then I pay for those blue jeans and I come back out to the, well, listen, it's different for my girl. There's usually friends involved. It's going to take a little more, okay? So your wife, studying your wife is not like shopping for blue jeans. It's not always the same, okay? You have to pay attention to the details. And so I would encourage you to think about it like this. Ask questions of your girl. But if you're going to be sincere in that, you got to have humility that goes along with it. Because she has to have the freedom to actually be able to answer them honestly. So you should say, honey, how could I help more? Let me talk to the young men that are not yet married. But maybe if you're still living at home. Mom, Dad, how could I help more? How could I serve more? Because I'm wanting to grow in my role as a man. And so you ask these questions like, is there anything I can do to create more margin in your day that would allow you to do the things that you love? That's going to require humility because it might cause us to have to cut back on certain activities or participate less in certain things. You can ask the question like, is there anything I could do better? Is there anything I could do differently to serve our family in a more significant way? A godly husband is to be a lifelong student of his wife. Number three, a godly husband is to be the primary protector of his wife. The primary protector. I'm going to show it to you in our verse. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Now, I just want to say, in the original language, this in no way is a demeaning or a sexist phrase. Because the word weaker doesn't mean in strength. It means it is precious. Weaker as in precious. So what Peter is doing is attempting to assign a value where men often would not. So what he's saying is that they are precious in God's sight. They have an infinite of value and are to be treated as such. Like if you think about going to the museum or and you see them handling an artifact or a painting of something that has great value, super significant in its value, they often put on, the people that are working with that artifact often put on white gloves, right? And it's because they're exercising a great deal of care and caution into how they're taking care of, either displaying or storing that precious artifact. It gets the white glove treatment. Well, God wants men to know that the women in our lives are worthy of the white glove treatment all of the time. So we have to be mindful of that because God has assigned to them an infinite value. They are precious treasures. And so I'll give you a few areas where we can protect our wives, be the primary protectors. The first is physically. I would say this is in the big things and in the small things. obviously, men, if there's a noise in the middle of the night, we get up. Like, it would be weird if we heard something and I was like, Mayor, check that out. Right? So I would, let me just talk to the young men. If dad's not home, or there is no dad in your home, help your mom and your grandmother out. Okay? So think about these things. This means you sit in the restaurant where you can see the door, because you want to pay attention to details and you want to make sure you're being thoughtful about how you can be the primary protector for the women that God has entrusted to your care. Fellas, let's get practical. If your wife sells something on Facebook Marketplace, she never meets the stranger. You do, because you're the primary protector. Again, ladies, no shade. This is not because you're incapable. This is because you're valuable. You're precious, and we want to show that. We want to let you know that. I would say, in addition to being the primary protector physically, emotionally, this is in both social settings and in personal moments. I'll break both down. So social settings, let me just be as explicitly clear as I can. No one ever speaks negatively about your wife. And that includes your mom. Amen or ouch? Not my mom. She's sitting right there. You've been great. Thank you. Nobody talks negatively about your girl, ever. And your girl needs to know that. That would never be tolerated, right? Because she's precious. She's infinitely valuable. In personal moments, this means she's not your employee. So don't talk to her like that. She's not one of the guys. This isn't the locker room. You're not playing 5-on-5. So you can't speak to her harshly. Why? Because she's precious. She's precious, and God has already defined that for us to understand. We're the primary protector spiritually. Spiritually, this requires our pursuing godly counsel as opposed to worldly wisdom. So I think we have to think about who speaks truth to our families and whose truth are they sharing with them? Right? Who speaks truth to our families and whose truth are they sharing with them? So as it relates to our children, we have to think through, what are they reading? Where did they get it? What are they watching? And are we paying attention to that? Right? Who speaks truth into our family and whose truth are they sharing with them? Because we want to pay attention spiritually to protect our families that God has given to us. And then lastly, we're the primary protectors in purity. In purity. I don't want to overstate this, but I do believe that the primary issue I see plaguing marriages and families today is sexual sin. It's not the only issue, but I would say, based on my pastoral counseling, it is a primary issue. I shared with you, I think, a few weeks ago that in the United States, the pornography industry is larger than the NHL, the NFL, the NBA, and Major League Baseball's revenues combined. And so Puritan John Owen says, be killing sin or it will be killing you. And so, fellas, if you're here today and you're struggling with this sin, you are struggling with sexual purity and integrity, I've been there. And you don't have to stay there. And so you need to get help. And if you'll choose to email me confidentially, we'll come along your side, we'll equip you, we'll encourage you, we'll resource you, and help you get the help that you need. Because sometimes you need to be the primary protector in purity for your family, and you need to protect them from you. And so we need to be mindful of this responsibility, because they are a precious treasure that God has entrusted to us. And that leads me to the last. A godly husband is to be the great cherisher of his wife. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. The audience in the first century to whom Peter was writing I did not treat and think of women very well. They were primarily thought of for the purposes of childbearing and attending to their husbands. And I think Peter is trying to make this clear point that women have an infinite value. They should be honored and cared for because they are going to experience the grace of life, God's eternity along your side. And so, fellas, it's always a good reminder that long before she became your husband, boys, long before she became your mom, she's always been a daughter of the King. Always. And she is a co-heir with you. She will co-reign with you when Jesus, Christ, returns. And so we need to cherish our wives. We speak God's life to them and God's blessings over them. This means we honor our wives in front of our kids. I think I said this a few weeks ago. I think the great gift you can give your children is a mom and dad who are crazy about one another. So dads, spoil your wives in front of your kids. Hug her. Put your arms around her. Give her a kiss. Tell her how much you love her. Tell her how beautiful she is. Spoil her. And do that in front of your kids because your sons are going to model what they believe being a godly husband looks like in large part based on what they see in you. And our wives deserve to have us as their cherishers. Fellas, God has called us to this. And I know some of us want to farm it out and maybe even run away or feel like it's an impossible task because of where we find ourselves to be. I had a conversation after the first service with someone, and he said, man, a great sermon. It was a single dad standing next to his two sons. And he said, I wish I'd heard it 3 years ago. And my encouragement to him is my encouragement to you. In Christ, you can be the dad that they deserve and the man that he desires, but you have to choose today. The question is not whether or not you're going to lead, guys. The question is what kind of leader you're going to be. But I got good news for you. Jesus makes it possible for you and I to step into and to fulfill the role that he has entrusted to us as men. And when we embrace that by submitting ourselves to Christ and then fulfilling the role of being a man as he designed, the people entrusted to our care will flourish and thrive as the church has under him. You can do this, guys. My prayer this morning, I prayed with the deacons this morning before the beginning of our first service was this. I have no desire to call any man out. If you feel called out, that's between you and the Holy Spirit of God. But it is my heart's desire that we would call every man up. So guys, I'm calling you up. You can do this. This is why Jesus came, right? And so if we will trust in Jesus, lean on Jesus, confess Jesus, talk about Jesus, share Jesus, pray to Jesus, read about Jesus, embrace Jesus, give ourselves to Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's only Jesus. Every man needs Jesus. And if we will be the men that pursue Jesus, then Jesus will be the man within every single one of us. And he'll empower us to step into this role. And can you imagine how our families are going to change? Can you imagine how this church will change? Can you imagine how our communities will change? How our elementary schools will change? How our soccer fields will change? How our businesses will change? If men will be men as God created us to be. And you can do this, guys. You can do this by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. You've got everything you need to be the man he made you to be. And so you just got to choose. You've got to choose whether you're going to step into this role that he has called and equipped for you to have. And so if you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, do not leave here today. Do not leave here today without beginning that relationship right now. If you need to be baptized, you saw those two that were baptized just a moment ago. That is the outward expression of the inward change. Guys, what greater example could you set for your family than to be baptized because Jesus Christ is the most important thing in your life? Some of you have been kicking the tires on church membership for a long time. It's time for you to jump in. Link arms. Let's go after it. Let's do it together. We can do this because you can do this because Jesus Christ makes a way. If you're here today, you're under conviction and you want to pray and just ask God to strengthen you as the man he's called you to be. I know also there are a number of ladies here. And the man that God gave to you is not here. He's missing. And so if you want us to pray with you and for you about that man that God gave to you, we will right now. We'll pray that God will awaken his heart and that God will draw him near and that your family will forever be changed. But that's the invitation that I want to give to you. And I pray that God would stir in your hearts. Man, what would it look like if we flooded these aisles and filled this altar with men? But that's between you and the Lord. I'm not calling you out, but I am calling us up. We can do this, guys. Let's go. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for who you are and all that you've done. I pray now as we enter into this invitation, I pray that men would be so stirred in their affection and desire to want to pursue you first and love you most that it would change how we led our families and how we walked in this world. So God, we thank you for Jesus, who's the perfect man and has saved us from our sins so we can be the men that he has equipped and by the power of his Holy Spirit enabled us to be. We love you and we trust you. We pray this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, let's stand. Let's lift our voices in song.